Turn with me to Genesis 22. We were on this last week. Genesis chapter 22, please. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass and I, and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, To this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You know, the Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his own word again in public, but let's just bow and ask his blessing on the meeting. And a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. And we praise you. And we bless you. We could sing, Who know your son? I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. My soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in him who died for me. We thank you that you give your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And we thank you, Lord, even this very evening, there's still power in the blood that he shed. Power to save. Power to forgive. Power to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, we pray that the blood which was shed from Emmanuel's veins, we ask you, Lord, that the blood would be applied to hearts tonight. If there's a sinner, someone unsaved has come in, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to them through thy word. Draw them to Calvary. And Father, we pray that when all this is done this evening, whatever is said, Lord, may it be, thus and thus saith the Lord to every heart. May we draw nearer to thy wounded side, Lord. May we see and behold thy hands and thy feet. Those nail-scarred hands and feet, Lord, speak in heaven for us. And we thank you for everything that you are to us. Again, we ask for your blessing on the youth down in the building there in Guildford and the leaders and all who will take part. And we pray that their meeting would be fruitful, fruitful in their hearts, Lord, that they would, Lord, have something that would cause them to be encouraged to go on with Thee. But, oh God, not only that, but if there's one comes in unsaved, there's some, we pray You'd save them. Use them for Your glory. Bless them and encourage them. And so, Father, shut us in with Thyself. For Jesus' name's sake, I pray and ask it. Amen. Last week we looked at how when Isaac said, here's the wood and here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? God said, or Isaac said to his father, and then his father says, God will provide Himself. Notice God doesn't, it doesn't say God will provide a sacrifice for Himself. God doesn't need a sacrifice for Himself. But it says God will provide Himself. And that's what God done. He came in the person of Christ. He provided Himself. And He died in Calvary. We looked at how it says in the beginning of our reading of Genesis chapter 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And the thing about this is when we looked at it last week, we see how God did tempt Abraham. When we looked at that word, we can't go into it, but the world would look and say, how terrible to tempt someone when God doesn't tempt any man. But how terrible to get a man to go and to slay his son and offer him not only up as he dies, but as a burnt offering, burn him to ash. And yet Abraham's faith was being brought to the fore here. Because as it says, and it came to pass after these things, excuse my vision, sometimes I'm blurry and need my eyes done. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Notice, after what things? Well, we looked at it at how God had promised Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. After this, God says, your seed will come through the chosen elect line of Isaac. And then the next chapter, at the very beginning of it, we're reading, and he says to him, now go and offer him for a burnt offering. Doesn't make sense to the world, to those who don't see with the spiritual insight of these things. It is cruel to the carnal mind. It is evil to the earthy. It is wicked to the worldling. But to you and I, when we look at this, we see something that God is showing us and teaching us. I want to show you how God sometimes in the scriptures has told people to do things that seem a way out there. And the world just can't grasp it. Remember, the natural man can't receive the spiritual things. I can't go into all last week, but we were on these things. And whenever we look at these, God may have said to Abraham, go slay your son and offer him for a burnt offering. But it was Abraham's faith to say, well, if I slay my son and I burn him to ash, you said, Lord, you said, and Isaac shall your seed be called. So we're told by the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament that he believes that God would even raise his son from the ash that he was burnt into. And that was the test of faith of Abraham. As I said, sometimes the Lord has said to the prophets, especially throughout the scripture, told them to do things. It just doesn't seem to be really fair, or it seems strange. For example, we can't turn to it for time's sake. The prophet Ezekiel is told to go and lie down on his left side for 390 days outside Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Walking by Ezekiel, and there he's there one day. You come by, it's 2 days. You're going in and out of the city. And he tells him to lie on his side for 390 days. His left side. And that was for the judgment that had come and then coming upon the house of Judah, the house of Israel. And we'll look at it in a moment. He says, here is their sin, their judgment come, lie for 390 days. So he lay on the left-hand side for 390 days. I'm sure Ezekiel was sore very sore. And then when he gets up after 390 days, he's thinking, well, I'm glad that's over. I'm sure that was in his mind. The Lord says, now go and lie on your right-hand side for 40 days. Really, Lord? Go lie on your right-hand side for 40 days. And so he does it for the sin of the southern kingdom of Judah. So the house of Israel, he says, that's for 390 days for them, but it's 40 days for the house of Judah, for they were not as wicked and as bad as the northern kingdom. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hosea. Hosea. And if you're wondering, where is that little book? Well, you'll go to Ezekiel, you'll go to Daniel, and then you'll go Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. And we're bringing this in line to show you that when the Lord says to Abraham, take your son and offer him up, the world thinks of cruelty, but we see so much more in it, and we will, God willing, look at it when we just look through this book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, please. Now, Hosea's ministry was from about 760 to about 720 BC. Hosea's name means salvation. Now, take note. His name means salvation. And the idea of this is God puts Hosea in the place where he feels what God is feeling. And when we look at Abraham offering up Isaac, God does it that we will see the spirit and the prophetic utterance of it to let us know what God feels about his son. And yet his son died where Isaac escaped death. And God's saying, look at this, how horrific to offer your child, your son. The Lord says, but I give mine for you. I give mine for you. And I give my son for you, yet you would reject him. You think you can get in to God's kingdom, his heaven, without him. This is what it takes to save our soul. This is what it took to redeem us back to God. And so in Hosea chapter 1, God is showing Hosea, or putting Hosea in the place where he feels what God is feeling. Hosea means salvation. Chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So that's about a span of about 40 years. And then the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, that is the northern kingdom here. All the others were the southern kingdom, Israel. It split into two kingdoms. The house of Israel is the northern kingdom, and Jeroboam is in the king of the northern kingdom. In the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, notice what it says, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and which conceived and bare him a son. Notice, the Lord says, go to the northern kingdom of Israel. They're very wicked. They're up to all sorts of sin. There's all manner of things going on. Now, there is a debate. Was Gomer, when he took her for wife, was she already a woman of ill repute or a prostitute? Or did he marry her and then she became one? I think it was the former. The former. Because they were already children of whoredoms, it says. And hence God says, go marry her. But Lord, this is a woman who's of ill repute, a prostitute. Go you marry her, Hosea. And everybody's, I'm sure, thinking here tonight, what? God telling Hosea to go and marry a woman like that? God wouldn't do that. Well, he does. He does. You see, Hosea is put into the place where God is, into God's shoes, for wanting a better word for it. Into God's place. How God feels with his wife, Israel, ancient Israel. And God is saying, I'm putting you into my prayers. And Israel at this minute, especially the northern kingdom, is wicked. It's sinful. All sorts of immorality is happening. Go you and marry one of them. And he sees a woman called Gomer. And Gomer means consuming. She represents then the nation of ancient Israel, especially the northern kingdom of the house of Israel. And hence, it means consuming. They're consumed by their lust. They're consumed in their ways. They're consumed by their sin. They can see nothing else. God is not in the nation. God is put outside it. They're God haters. They're God rejectors. They're consumed by it. Sound familiar? Sound familiar today? And so God says, marry her. He marries her. Her father's name, by the way, is Diblaim. Diblaim means withered. So God has these names already. He knows where Hosea will go to. And that's how the northern kingdom is seen. They're like grapes that have withered on the vine. Withered on the vine. I don't know if you ever get a bag of grapes and you have them at home and you have them for a while. And they're nice at the start, but you go back and you get a squishy one that's all withered up. Not really much good to you. You'll throw that out. It's the idea of Diblaim. This nation has withered on the vine. Notice what it says then in verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. The kingdom of the house of Israel is the northern 10-tribe house of Israel. God says, I will cause them to cease as a nation. Now this one, call his name Jezreel, it means God sows or God scatters. This is what he was about to do with the northern kingdom. Sow them into the earth or scatter them from their land. So he says, call your son Jezreel. Now the blood of Jezreel, we'll not turn to it this evening. But if you want to read about that, you can read 2 Kings 10 and verse 11 where Ahab is killed. Where Ahab is killed, 2 Kings 17 also. And this is what Jehu does. He slays them. And the Lord says, even though they're wicked, I'm going to avenge this place, for blood spills blood. Verse 5 says, and it came to pass, at that day I will break the bow, or the strength it really means, of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Breaking the bow means he will weaken them governmentally. He'll weaken them militarily, and their enemies will take them, and the Assyrians come to carry them all away, as God has said. Will you mark there and go with me while you're here? I'm just doing this off the cuff at the minute, just to try. I just got one in mind. Go to the next book across called Amos. Amos chapter 9, please. And I want you to see this. Amos is from the southern kingdom of Judah. And the Lord says, go to the northern kingdom of Israel, and you prophesy against it also. Amos chapter 9, please. And just a verse or two. Verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. Now notice this. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, like as a corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. So the Lord says to Amos, go you up, and you say to them, you're saying this will never happen. There's no judgment land ahead for us. We're going to do what we want, live how we like, be what we want, say what we want. We're going to live in licentiousness if we want, and don't you dare tell us how to live. This God thing is, it's just a fable, it's a fairy tale. And the Lord says, for those of you who say that, he says, the enemy will come, and judgment surely will, and the sword shall overtake you. And isn't that what it says, people say, in our nation tonight, brothers and sisters? Exactly what this northern kingdom has said. Oh, we'll not, there's no such thing as a judgment of God. There's no such thing of these sense of these things happening. There is no certain thing called God. And I'm all right the way I am. And I can live how I want and be how I want and do what I want. And none shall stop me. This is my body and nobody else's. Brothers and sisters, there's a God in heaven. And the old saying is, there's a heaven to gain, but there's a hell to shun. I want to ask you tonight, are you saved? Are you saved? Because it says, there'll be those that will say, oh, I'm all right. I'm okay. He says, and it will come like the enemy comes in and will overtake you, be too late. And so he says, for the first son, Jezreel, means to sow or to scatter. Notice here in verse 6, and she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take it away, take them away. Notice this, no mercy. That's Lo-Ruhamah's name means no mercy. But if you'll turn to Romans chapter 9, please. These verses should make far more sense to you, Christian, as you're in your study, when you see why Paul's looking back to here. Romans chapter 9, just lift a verse or so here, just for time's sake. Let your eye run down. Verse 13. Now notice what it says. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that's what God says, not me, not even the Apostle Paul. Everybody says God loves everybody anyway, everybody the same. It says here in the word of God, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Because that's what the word thinks. God's unfair and God's unrighteous. So Paul asks, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And the answer is, God forbid. Do you see, if you look into that God forbid, there's a few of those in Scripture. The God forbids. Shall we continue in sin? Romans 6, verse 1. Should we continue in sin? Why, that grace may abound, he says. God forbid, was the word. God forbid. And here he's saying, a God forbid. Is there unrighteousness with God? Are you saying God is unjust? Because he said he loved Jacob, but hated Esau? And the world, and those of us find that hard to deal with. Christians even find it hard to deal with. No, he loves everybody. But God said, I hate Esau. That's God's word. Someone says, oh, it means loved less. Well, then he still doesn't love everybody the same. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And hence even when we spoke about it this morning, for you and I to be loved of the Lord is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. Now notice what he says, verse 15. He uses the words, he rehearses their minds to Hosea, and he says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God which showeth mercy. So it's, we're saved because of God. Because of his mercy. And then he says, verse 18, just for time's sake, please. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden. Then wilt thou say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Is there someone tonight
and God has been dealing with you, someone's been speaking to you about the things of God and the cross of Christ, and you've been resisting the will of God, I want to tell you, is irresistible grace will win out in the end. And God will draw to himself those who are his. Notice what it says in verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? So here Paul is saying, if God is saying, I not have mercy on you. If God is saying, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, who are you and I to question God? And so when we go to Hosea, tell Gomer you're going to call your daughter Lo-Ruhamah. I won't have mercy anymore on the house of Israel, this northern kingdom. Go to 1 Peter, please, chapter 2. Peter uses this language also. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let your eye run down. And he uses it. And I'll show you more about this in a moment. Verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but now, in Peter's time, in Christ these people are, they are now. Which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter's speaking to these scattered Israelites who have got saved by grace. And he says, yes, God said, I will have no more mercy, and he scatters you. But Christ comes in the gospel, goes forward, and he says, and now you find mercy in Christ. So back to Hosea, please. And God said, verse 6, unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Notice, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. I will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. In other words, God will move in his sovereign will. The southern kingdom, he says, you haven't been like they. You've still a cup to fill. In verse 8, he says, now, when she hath weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. This is child number 3. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So what God is doing, he's saying to Hosea, your family, the names of your family are being played out, for I have placed you in my stead of how this people are toward me. This is what this is about. This people, how they are toward me. Verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So they're scattered, the gospel, Christ comes and bleeds and dies. He ratifies the new covenant, the Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. The new covenant with the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the house of Judah, those who Christ came to the remnant of Judah in his day. And then the gospel goes out seeking the lost sheep. And he redeems them back to himself through the blood of Christ. And it says, ye are not my people, and it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons. So there's a term, you're not my people. But there's going to be a time when you're called, ye are the sons. Notice, ye are the sons of the living God. When was this ever said? Turn to John's Gospel, please. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Let your eye run down to verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice, he says, I'll come, and Jesus came. They weren't saved because of blood, weren't saved because of their own will. They were saved because of the grace of God. Who would have thought 700 or so years before Christ, now 2,000 and so years after Christ, who would have thought that this applies to us today? Who would have thought that you can fit yourself into this glorious gospel of Christ? First John, please, chapter 3. First John, chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So those who are not the sons of God, you're not my people, now they're saying, we are the sons of God. Back to Hosea, please. I didn't mean to stay so long in this little chapter, but bear with me. Chapter 2. You shall say unto your brethren, Ami, unto your sisters, Ruhama. Notice this, from Lo Ami and Lo Ruhama to Ami and Ruhama. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. In Exodus 19, God married ancient Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. God gave them the registration papers when Moses came down the mount with the Ten Commandments. If you do, God says he will be your husband. Israel, the bride, says we will do, and hence they were married. Moses was the officiator of the marriage. God says, tell the people to prepare themselves, clean themselves, get themselves ready, for I'm coming in 3 days down upon the mountain. God was coming down, and on the third day, he came down upon the mountain, and all who were prepared and all who were ready, they were married in consummation. It's like the husband and the wife consummates the marriage. God consummated it by his presence among the people. And now, God is looking at his bride, his wife, Israel, and they are living in idolatry. Spiritually, they're living in adultery with him. Their wife, that's why Gomer is a prostitute. She goes out and she lies with other men, and she brings other men even back home. And there's poor Hosea putting up with it all. In fact, later we haven't time to go into it. I'll do a study through the book maybe. But in time, she goes out in and she becomes into the slave market, selling herself. And Hosea goes out hunting after her. That's what God done. He went out hunting us out, hunting for the lost, to seek and to save them that were lost. And he buys her back, and he brings her home again, and he loves her. And God bought us back. That's what redemption is, to buy back. And he's loved us, bought us with his precious blood. But if you notice here, he says, say unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama. And it means, he's saying, Ami means, you'll be my people. And Ruhama means, I'll show you mercy and love you deeply. See the word sisters here? I might as well stay here for a bit longer because I think we're somewhere and I don't want to go off. I'll do maybe something on it next week. And what I'm saying is, as he says to Abraham, take Isaac, the world sees and goes, what? But the church doesn't realize this. Our nation doesn't realize this gospel in Hosea. See the word sisters there. Would you turn to Ezekiel, please? If you're going back the way, it's Daniel, then Ezekiel, chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. Now notice there are two women, daughters of one mother. These two women were told who they are. Verse 3, they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth, where there were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity. Now take note, and the names of them were Ahola, the elder, and Aholibah, the sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem Aholibah, and Ahola played the harlot when she was mine. And she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors. And we could read on of some of the things, how they commerced with them. It's like Britain running to China instead of trusting in God. And they started trusting in Assyria, but all their gods came in, flooded their land. They built their temples. Today would be they built their mosques. They put up their temples. They worshipped other gods. And God says, spiritually, this is adultery. You're my wife. Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom. And that is Ahala, Samaria, the capital city, meaning the whole of the northern kingdom. And Aholibah is the capital city, Jerusalem, of the southern kingdom. And Ahala, I'll tell you what her name means. Why does God call her this? Her name means, she hath her own tent. She hath her own tent. Given the idea that this northern kingdom went into other lovers, other nations, other peoples, brought in their gods, allowed them in their land, bowed down at their idols and done all sorts of things. And he says, and the Lord says of his wife, she has her own tent, call her Ahala. And at this point in time in Ezekiel, God was about to release those of Judah back out of Babylon that they may build the temple. Before the days of Jesus, this is. Ahala, Samaria, she has her own tent. She sinned before me. She's a wife and she's committed adultery time and time and time and time again. Now, I don't know about you, brother, but if your wife was out with other men and you knew it and you could prove it and you were watching it and she brought them even back in to your home, and she was flaunting it in your face day after day after day, day and night, I'm sure you wouldn't be long putting her out of the house, would you? That's what God done here. He put her out of the house, out of the land. He scattered them. That's what the Lord done. In fact, Isaiah chapter 50 tells us he divorced. He divorced them. God became a divorcee over their sin. Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? He asked them. Where is it? Show me it. And why did it happen? Because of your sin. That's what he says. You call her a holler because she has her own tent now. She can go and do what she wants. But as for the southern kingdom in Jerusalem, he says, you call Jerusalem a holibah. You know what a holibah means? My tent is in her. God's temple was about to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And for the short period of time, he would show his presence again until, especially the days of Christ, when it was mongrelized religion, Edomized. And God says, I hate Esau. They brought Babylonian Talmudism in. And the time of Christ comes, he calls them vipers, snakes. He says, you're off your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Here, the great bridegroom, the great husband of Israel in flesh says, see you. You're sinning before the God who you say that you're married onto. But at this point in Ezekiel, he says, my tent is still in her. I'll come and I'll commune. I'll come and I'll be intimate with these people here. But as for the northern kingdom, you're out of here. I'm kicking you out of the house. So God puts Hosea, whose name means salvation, into the place where God is. For God had married the nation of Israel. And they had committed adultery time and time again. We're on down the chapter just briefly with me and we'll close this. I'll come back maybe next week. I'll see how I get on because I've so much more to want to show you. Notice what it says in verse 4. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them, hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. So what the northern kingdom is saying, I'll go to the one who is not God will provide, but my neighbors will provide, our lovers will provide, those nations who we align onto will provide. That's why Great Britain needs to be aware here of what they're doing. That's why the United Kingdom needs to be aware of who they're aligning themselves with. Because they could go after other lovers and already the enemy is in the camp. Already they're committing fornication against God. Verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy ways with thorns and will make a wall, and she shall not find her paths. In other words, you'll be lost to who you are. She shall follow after other lovers. She'll become like a Gentile. That's where I run down, verse 12. And I will destroy her vines and her figs, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them and decked herself with her earrings and her jewels. And she went after other lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Notice how Britain has forgot him. Wasn't the Lord saying to his wife, you forgot me. You forgot me. What's the Lord saying to your eye? You've forgotten me. You've forgotten me with the things that's come into your life. And where am I in your life now? You've forgotten me. Verse 14. Therefore I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Where is the wilderness? When they were scattered, Europe, Scandinavia, right to here in the United Kingdom. Revelation chapter 12 tells us of the woman in the wilderness, the woman Israel, God says, I'd scatter you into that wilderness. And Revelation 12 says, there she is. There she is now, scattered into the wilderness. Notice what he says, I will allure her. You know what he does? He brings the gospel and he says, okay, your loss will come this way. You're not saved and judgment is coming. Here's the cross. Here's the blood. Here's my son. I've given him for you. Verse 16, it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishe, means man or husband again. We're waiting for the great bridegroom, aren't we? You shall call me husband. Ishe means man. Verse 17, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall be no more be remembered by their name. Now take note, in that day I will make a covenant for them, and the beasts of the fields and the fowls of heaven with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. In other words, I'll start to defend them. Now take note, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. You saved tonight? And you're betrothed unto the Lord forever. You're saved, we're waiting on his return. Betrothed unto him. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And so come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, well, thou art my God. Thou art my God. Is there any other way this can happen save through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? For God, who hath divorced, to keep his law, to perfect his law for all of us who break his law, whether willingly or unwillingly, God came himself in the person of his son, and he died that he would remarry his people again. In the law. And yet, you and I break the law in one way or another. And he come to keep it in its perfection and totality. I'll close here. So in Genesis 22, surely this is a strange thing to ask a man like Abraham to slay his son and to burn him to ash. But the promise of God was this, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. Next week in the Lord's will, we'll go back to that chapter. I'm going to pick out verses of that chapter. I'm going to show you the gospel narrative right through it. Yeah, it seems cruel to even ask a person to do that. Take your son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up for me, for a burnt offering. Burn him, Isaac. Burn him to cinders. Seems strange. But in that is the redemption through the blood of Christ. Hosea, go marry that woman. And this is what you call your three children. Seems strange, Lord. Just do trust me. For God had a bigger plan. And he has a bigger plan still. For those of us who are found in Christ tonight. Are you saved? What if judgment is looming upon you? What if this was the last night? This was the last evening. And God would call your name and your number, so to speak, is up. Where would you stand before him? Here's what he does. He places us, like he placed Hosea in his place, to understand how the sinful nation were before him. How the people looked before God. So he places you and I to see, oh, how horrible it is for a man to be asked to slay his son and burn him. God says, yes, but that's what I done. I gave my son for you. Abraham didn't hurt Isaac. God stopped him. But when Christ died on the cross, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he hung between two thieves, between heaven and earth, bleeding and dying. And when God places us in where Abraham and Isaac are, oh, how horrific. But yet somehow when we are placed in where God is with his son, it's just another story. But God has wanted you to see tonight, no, it isn't. And this is what it took, and this is what it takes for you to be in God's heaven, for you to be saved. God gave his son, his only begotten son, whom he loved. And he died for you. Tonight, if you're not saved, don't leave this place without knowing him. Don't leave this place without making sure that you're right with God. Stood one time at a church meeting, I'll say this and I'm closed. There's an old man came in and out. And I pleaded at something like this at the end of the meeting. And I pleaded and I asked with all pathos of my heart and sincerity. And I asked this the people, are you saved? Are you saved? Don't leave this place without getting right with God. But don't leave this place without knowing Christ as your Savior. For who knows whether this would be your last night upon this earth. And I pleaded and pleaded at this meeting about it. And at the door, it was a small church, so we used to stand at the door and everybody would line up and shake hands on the way out. And there was this old man comes out and he'd been in and out and in and out. And I took him by the hand and I shook his hand. He says, are you saved? When are you going to get saved? And he looked me in the eye and he says, sometime soon. Sometime soon. He went out of the church and drove half a mile up the road. And he hit a tree and was killed stone dead. He never got another chance to get right with God. So here's your chance tonight. Would you say it's Christ for me? Will you yield if the Spirit is wooing your spirit, calling you? You know in your heart, you feel the tug. You give yourself over to him. We're here to help you. We're here to talk with you. We're here to point you to Christ and show you the way of salvation is only in him. Please come. See, Andrew and myself, Pastor Glenn's away tonight. He's an appointment somewhere with family. See Andrew or myself. See Jeff. See somebody. Please. Come and say, we need to get right with God. Help me. It'll be our privilege to talk to you and point you to the Savior. God bless you tonight. I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. My soul from bondage free has found a resting place. Told this morning, one of our brethren was out in the road just making sure there was no accidents with the cars. And a neighbour comes down, I'll not say who he was, I'm not sure if I know the man really, but he comes down and he's thinking, oh, is he going to complain? And the man comes down but cuts across the road, just down the gate. He starts to talk to him. And our brother says, well, you know, won't be here for much longer. And the man says, well, I'm an atheist. I'm kind of an atheist. That's what he said. I'm kind of an atheist. And I'm going to miss you. Because I open my windows and listen to you. In the summer, he opens his home to hear it. And I says, did you ask him? And he says, well, I told him. Well, why don't you come in someday before we go? He says, I might just do that. I says, you tell him. If he comes in an atheist, he'll walk out a child of God. The Lord will arrest him. The debt is paid. My soul is free. Let's stand and sing it again, can we?